Father, we just want to come before you this morning to your holy word to hear once again the sermon that your son preached. The sermon that was recorded here in Matthew's gospel, which still speaks to our hearts today. So Father, we just want to pray that Emmanuel, the God who is with us, the God who does not let us go, will not let us go by speaking to us. Father, we are desperate to hear from you. So Holy Spirit, take these few moments, even through the fumblings of a human being, work through it, that you will build your kingdom as your word is open. In Jesus' name, amen. In the year 816 AD, there was a priest called Formosus. Formosus was a missionary in Bulgaria and France. Many people loved him so much. There was some talk that Formosus would become the next pope. When the current pope heard about this, he nearly had a heart attack. So the pope decided to get rid of Formosus as quickly as possible. He accused him of corruption within the church, of a rebellion against the authority of the see. And he had Formosus in the year 876 excommunicated from the church. The pope thought that that was the end of the story. But in the year 882, an assassin got into the papal palace, put poison into the pope's drink. And the assassin was a little bit impatient. He was worried that he didn't get his job done. So he took a hammer and bashed the head of the pope until the pope died. Later, Formosus was so well loved by the people that he was voted in to be the pope. As Pope Formosus became the pope, he was not politically very savvy. He offended a lot of people in the state, a lot of people within the church. But he was well loved by the people. So when Pope Formosus was alive, nobody dared to raise a ruckus. They were afraid of the people. But it was when Pope Formosus died, the church decided to get revenge. So what did the church do? The church conducted one of the most bizarre trials in all of humanity. 9 months after Pope Formosus died, they dug him out of the grave, they got him out of the coffin, and they dressed him in his papal vestments and made him sit on the papal throne, and they conducted the trial against Pope Formosus. So if you have a dead person sitting on the throne, how is he going to respond to a trial? Well, the church were very creative. So what did they do? They got a deacon to hide behind the chair of the papal throne. And the deacon gave the answers whenever the pope was being judged. The pope was found, surprise, surprise, guilty for all the charges laid against him. So the church, what they did was they stripped him of his papal vestments, took his robe off. They cut off 3 of his fingers because 3 of the fingers were used to bless people as the pope. And they threw his body in the graveyard and reburied him again. But that was not the end of the story. Some church leaders thought that their anger was not propitiated. So they went to the pope's grave again, dug his body out, threw his body into the river Tiber. And his body started floating. They got really upset. So what they did was they tied stones around his body so that his body would sink into the river. And you thought that was the end of the story. Well, that was not the end of the story because some village people found the body of the pope and they brought it up to the shore and they began to say that there was healing taking place beside the body of the pope. And the people began to gather and started to venerate the dead pope. This angered the church so much that they paid a huge reward to the people in the village that almost bankrupted the church in order to buy back the body of Pope Formosus. Revenge! What the church did in order to get their way of doing silly things in order to get even. And they would do even silly things to a dead person. We're not very good at handling people who hurt us, are we? Some people, even Christians, the church, would do silly things like that. dig up a dead body and give him a trowel and then break up his bones and then do silly things to him. We do things to get even. When people offend us, we do silly things in order to get even. There are some wives who deliberately get into adulterous relationships because they knew that their husbands first cheated on them. They do silly things in order to get even. There are some office co-workers who devise stupid and evil schemes to trap their co-workers because they don't get the equal pay rise that their co-workers receive. We begin to treat people like animals. Revenge makes us less than human beings. And this is what Jesus is trying to get at in the passage Vera just read for us this morning. For those of you who have just joined us and we see some new faces amongst us, we're walking through the Gospel of Matthew, preaching through the Gospel of Matthew. And here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus said, "You have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." You see, in the Old Testament, which Jesus is quoting, the Bible does speak of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. It's found in three places in the Old Testament. Next, Exodus 21, 24, Leviticus 24, 19 to 20, and Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21. You see, the human heart is evil. So God gave Israel this law so that they would not take their personal vendettas to the extreme. So that's why God says, if somebody hurts you an eye, then hurt them back for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. It is because God didn't want people to take things away and make it too extreme. The law was thus given. It was more for the Israelite courts to administer justice across Israel in the Old Testament. But here Jesus comes and says, "You have heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you," Jesus here adds to it, "do not resist an evil person." Notice Jesus is not talking here about public justice. When Jesus says, "Do not resist an evil person," Jesus is not talking to the policeman. Stop doing your work. Let evil become rampant. Do not resist an evil person. No. Jesus is not talking about public justice. Neither is Jesus talking to parents who you know of people hurting your children. And says, "Oh, don't care. Do not resist the evil person." No. Jesus is not talking about public justice. But Jesus is more talking about personal injustices. When somebody hurts us maliciously, whether it's within our family, or whether it's at work, whether it's in our churches, or whether it's in your community of friends, when people cause you pain, cause you to lose your job, cause you to lose a relationship, in these cases, Jesus says, do not resist an evil person. Why? Jesus tells us why by giving us three word pictures, which is what we want to look at this morning. We're going to look at these three word pictures and to see why Jesus tells us that if somebody offends you, hurts you, do not go back and try to revenge. Do not resist an evil person. So three, very simply this morning, three pictures. The first picture is a picture of somebody slapping another person. So you can imagine that that's the first picture that Jesus gives to us. Person slapping one another. The Greek word for slap is rapizai. Somebody slapping one another. And this is found in chapter 5, verse 39. So this is the first picture that Jesus gives to us. Why is it that we do not take revenge? Jesus says in verse 39, "If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." The picture is here of slapping. Why? Jesus says somebody slaps you, let him slap the other cheek first. Why is this stupidity? The world wouldn't do that. So why? Jesus doesn't immediately tell us. But if you know Matthew's gospel well, these three word pictures that Jesus will give us are repeated again in the later part of Matthew's gospel. Jesus doesn't tell us immediately, just like a good story. You know, sometimes when you watch a good movie or read a good novel and they don't tell you the answers, whoa, what happened until towards the end. So this is what Jesus does. He doesn't give us the answer until towards the end. Because this picture of slapping reoccurs again in later part of Matthew's gospel. Do you remember where it happened again? It happened to Jesus himself. So Jesus was not a preacher who just spoke out of thin air. He practices what he preached. In Matthew 26, Jesus was brought to the Sanhedrin, which is a Jewish court. And people were making false testimonies against Jesus. Then the high priest came up to Jesus and says, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus said, "You have said so, but I said to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." What Jesus is saying is, not only does he affirm that he is the Messiah, but he is the perfect man, this perfect Son of Man mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. This angered the high priest so much. What did he do? So he tore his clothes. Those people are very strong. They can tear your clothes. I can't even do that. And then the people in the Sanhedrin, what did they do? They came up to Jesus and they reprised Jesus. They slapped Jesus across the face. The same words being used here in Matthew 26, verse 27. Jesus himself reenacted what he preached. This is not a preacher who just spoke from his ivory tower. This was a preacher who actually says and practices what he preached. So here were people slapping him across the face, and Jesus did not resist them. Why? Because Jesus already said at verse 64, Matthew 26, "But I say to you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Almighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven." Jesus is saying, "I'm the perfect man, but I stand at the right hand of the Mighty One, the Judge, God Himself, who will one day come down from the clouds of heaven to bring judgment on His people." Why doesn't Jesus allow, but doesn't fight back, doesn't take revenge? Because Jesus gave His injustice to God, the Judge. Jesus, rather than fighting back, Jesus let his injustice lay before God. And he says, this God that we believe in is not just a meek person. He is also the Judge. He sits on the heavens and will one day come with the clouds of heaven. He will come. Leave it with God. So why? It's not stupidity when Jesus, somebody slaps you, let him slap on the other side. It's because when people slap you, you can leave it and let God handle it. As a pastor, I've seen all kinds of people. The kinds of people I can tell you were astonished to you. I've seen the ruthless type of people, and I've seen my share of people who are slippery as an eel. Let me just mention one of them. His name is John. Not his real name. Change his name. He has a very creative way of hurting people. John was a leader of a church I served in. He would tell you something in private. Then later on, he would confront you in public, in front of the other elders, and says, "Oh, but I never said that." And when you try to argue with him, he says, "But you said that when you were talking to me in private." He has a brilliant way of turning things around. And he makes you feel that you are the liar after all, even though you were telling the truth. He has a way of turning things around and making you sound like a fool. And he would often say things like this to me, "Pastor, I love you so much. I always have your back covered." But then the next moment he goes around other people and starting spreading things to hurt me. After a few rounds of being betrayed by him, I became very cautious. So every time when we were in the meeting room and having a meeting, I began to evaluate every word he says, because every word he says tends to have some meaning behind. So I begin to say, "Oh, what is he thinking right now? Why is he saying that? Why is he doing that? What do I need to take precaution so I won't get hurt?" And then I begin to take precaution. And very soon I realize that I've become as slippery as John was. Don't take revenge. Because if you take revenge, you will be like the person who hurt you. You'll become evil, just like the person was. If somebody has hurt you in your life, it could be your mom, it could be your dad, it could be your spouse, it could be your child, leave room for God to work. God is not just a lamb, He's also the lion. We sing that all the time in the song, the lion, the lamb. Yes, He's the one who sacrificed for us, but He's also the judge. Leave room for God to work. Because sometimes we crowd ourselves with so much of what I can do, what can I do, what can I do, what can I do to counter this person, to attack this person. Leave room for God to work. Jesus was slapped, and He could have just blasted the whole Sanhedrin out. He could have just killed them in a blast. But Jesus left the judgment to God. So that's the first picture, being slapped. The second picture that I want you to imagine, it's also from Jesus, is being stripped. So you can imagine the first picture is being psh. Second picture is psh. Being stripped. Jesus says in verse 40 of chapter 5, "And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well." Jesus says, if somebody wants your shirt, give him, and give him your coat as well. Why? Why is this stupidity that Jesus is talking about? Again, Jesus doesn't answer us immediately. We have to wait until the end of Matthew's gospel to see what happened. Because Jesus also practiced what He preached towards the end of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 27, on His way to a hill called Golgotha, we are told a very interesting verse in Matthew 27 verse 35. When they crucified Him, they divided up His clothes by casting lots. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talked about giving your clothes, being stripped of your clothes. Here in the cross in 27, He allowed His clothes to be stripped, and people were dividing up His clothes by casting lots. Why does Matthew tell us that the soldiers were dividing up the himatia, the cloak or the coat of Jesus? Why? You need to understand that Matthew is a very Jewish writer who knew his Old Testament very well. I think Norrell mentioned that earlier on when we were doing Matthew in the series. In the Old Testament, a man's clothing is a symbol of his power and his stature. When Jacob, for instance, gave his son Joseph an ornate robe, his brothers were so angry and they sold Joseph into slavery. Every time I read that passage, I says, come on, it's just a piece of clothing. Why are you so jealous that dad gave the brother a piece of clothing? Go to Kmart and buy yourself one. No. Clothing represents power. When Jacob gave Joseph his cloak, it was Jacob saying to his son, everything that represents me, everything that I have is represented in this cloak. And when I give it to you, I give you all the power, and everything that I have is now yours. Clothing is a symbol of stature and power. If you read 1 Kings chapter 11, towards the end of Solomon's life, you read of the prophet Abijah from Shiloh. Shiloh came up to Jeroboam and says he was wearing a new cloak. Remember that famous story? And what did he do with the cloak? He came up to Jeroboam and he took off his cloak. And then what did he do? He started tearing the cloak and started tearing to 12 pieces. And then he said to Jeroboam, pick up 10 pieces. Pick up 10 pieces for yourself. And then he said to Jeroboam, the kingdom of David now will be torn into two. You, Jeroboam, will be the one that will take up the 10 pieces of clothing. And the 10 tribes will now be yours. So clothing is more than just a piece of fabric. It represents power. It represents stature. And then when Jeroboam picked up the 10 pieces, it means that the kingdom now belongs to him. The power, the stature now belongs to him. He is the ruler right now of 10 tribes of Israel. This is in 1 Kings chapter 11. So at the cross, Jesus gave us his hamitai. Why? His cloak. He gave us his stature, his power, his identity. If somebody wants to sue you, you can take your coat and give it to him. Why? Because your identity is not in what you wear. Your identity is already given to you by Jesus Christ. Why do we take revenge? Why? Just ask yourself. Because we feel that if somebody hurts us and if we don't do anything, it's like a part of me has been taken away. Somebody has taken away your justice. Somebody has taken away your rights. Your rights to be a child. Your rights to be a wife. Your rights to be a husband. And so if somebody has taken you your rights, you need to fight back. But Jesus at the cross gave us his cloak and says, don't fight for your rights. Your identity is not in what people steal from you. Your identity is with me. I, at the cross, have already stripped of my clothing and I have given it to you. I hung there naked for you because so that you can have my clothes, so that you can have my identity, so that you can have my stature, so that you can have my power, so you don't have to take revenge. Nobody is taking anything away from you. You have me and I am enough. That's why we sing that song, Jesus, there is no one like you. But then there is a third picture that Jesus gives to us. The first picture is what? Being slapped. The second picture is being stripped. What is the third picture that Jesus gives to us? To walk an extra mile. So this is the next picture that Jesus gives to us in verse 41 of chapter 5. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. If anybody forces you to go 1 mile, go an extra mile. Why? Why this stupidity? Again, Jesus doesn't tell us until towards the end of Matthew's gospel. Just like a good novel. It only reveals to you in the last episode. And Jesus again talks about walking. Because in Matthew 27 verse 32, Jesus was here carrying his cross where he was to be crucified. Scholars say that the cross itself weighs 300 pounds. In our British system, it is 136 kilograms. 136 kilograms is about the weight of two persons, if you weigh 70 kilograms. That's carrying two people on your back. So Jesus, on the way to the cross, was carrying two people on his back. And naturally, Jesus did not have the power to carry people because he was already a bloody pulp by this time. He was already being whipped, flogged, tortured, spat on. And Jesus was already very weak. So what do we read about in Matthew chapter 27, verse 32? As they were going out, they met a man called Cyrene, named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. Simon of Cyrene was forced to carry the cross with Jesus, the last extra mile. Sometimes God wants us to carry the crosses, the grievances, the injustices of our lives with him. And every time when we carry those injustices with us, you are not walking alone. You are walking with Jesus. And you're not walking aimlessly. You're walking to Golgotha, to the cross, to Calvary. So when people hurt you, don't see, oh, I'm such a victim. Oh, my dad left me when I was a child. I'm such a victim. I hate him. I hate his guts. I hate him. No. See that as a blessing. You get to carry the cross 1 extra mile, like this man called Simon of Cyrene had to do. And Jesus walks with you. And where you walk to is where the crosses lay. And that's where healing takes place. So every time when you feel injustice and people hurt you badly, don't react and say, I need to get even. View it as an opportunity for you to carry the cross one extra mile. But you know that you're not walking alone. You're carrying it with Jesus to the place of healing. So it's not stupid when Jesus says, if somebody forces you to go 1 extra mile, go with him 2 miles. Because you get to enjoy Jesus and walk with him. No roads that we travel when we are hurt is ever a virgin road. It's always a road that Jesus himself has traveled to. Because our Savior is not an ivory tower Savior. He walks the trodden paths, the bloody paths where blood has dripped. And when we walk bloody paths, we walk with him. And as you walk with him, that's when you experienced him and he changes you. That's when forgiveness comes. And that's when forgiveness takes its place. Brian Kavanagh, in fact, a Catholic bishop, once told a story about a handsome prince. The handsome prince was perfect in every aspect, except that the handsome prince had a crooked back. His crooked back troubled this prince. So the prince always suffered very low self-esteem, and even when people wanted to encourage him, he was very skeptical of what people said to him. So one day his father, the king, got the best sculptor in the whole land to sculpt a statue for the prince. So the sculptor carved a beautiful, gorgeous statue of the prince, and he laid it at the front of the palace. But the statue of the prince had a straight back, and the prince looked nice with his straight back. And the statue was placed at the front of the palace so that every morning when the prince was about to leave home, he will walk to the statue and look at the statue in the eye. And every time he would do that, he would stop, look the statue in the eyes, and again remind himself what his calling was. Weeks passed, months passed, years passed. And one day when his relatives of the prince came to visit him, the relatives were all amazed that the back of the prince was no longer bent. His back was straight. You see, because the time the prince spent staring at the statue in the eye, he had to look up. And he had to stare at the statue in the eyes. And the more he did that, day after day, week after week, year after year, his back got straighter and straighter. When we walk with Jesus, when people hurt us and we carry the extra mile with Jesus, he walks with us. But it's not an empty walk. We get changed along the way too. Why? Isaiah says that there is healing in the cross. When you walk with Jesus to his cross, he ultimately changes us, heals us of our pain. Don't take revenge. Walk with the Savior. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for these beautiful three-word pictures that you've given to us. The picture of being slapped, the picture of being stripped, and the picture of walking the extra mile. Oh Lord God, how you remind us that we should not return evil for evil, but we should return evil with the cross and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, Father, we do admit that the church in its past have done some ridiculous and sinful things, because we are all human beings, sinful creatures. Father, reminds us how we need you again. We need the cross of Jesus Christ to change us. We need to put on the cloak of Jesus, the himatia of Jesus. We need to be clothed again with Christ and his identity. We need again to walk with you. So, Father, we thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. We thank you for Matthew's Gospel that not only shows us that Jesus was a powerful preacher and teacher, but Jesus actually walked and demonstrated everything he taught. He was slapped too. He was stripped too. He was forced to walk all those miles with the heavy, heavy cross on his shoulder. Father, help us to walk with Jesus. Father, I want to pray for people in our congregation right now who are hurt. Many times we don't talk about these things, but our hearts come to you hurting. We may have been bruised by our dads long time ago, by a relative, a co-worker, a church member, a pastor. Even a spouse. But Father, we come before you and lay them at your feet. Do not resist an evil person, are your words to us. We leave them at the judgment throne of God. God, handle them. My job is to walk with you. You handle the injustices. I walk with you along the road to Golgotha. Lead me to the cross. Where can I go but to the arms of Jesus? Father, bring about your healing that comes from the cross of Jesus Christ to our hearts this morning. Heal broken souls hurt by this world. Father, how blessed it is that we are here this morning to allow your Holy Spirit to heal us again. In Jesus' name.